Reggie Dundee, Ali's trainer, right next to me is saying it. You may hear him. Down goes Frazier! Down goes Frazier! Down goes Frazier!
Now the pitch. There's a high drive, deep right, center, way back. Might be out of here. It's off the wall. One run is in. Two runs are in. A third man scores. And look at this score. Way back. Might be out of here.
Hey!
Hey! He did it again. He did it again.
Oh.
The game is tied. The game is tied. Holy cow.
How about that?
When you hear these calls, you're not just getting a report, are you? I love listening to these guys. Some of the best announcers, my favorite announcers, they don't just report what's happening, but they reflect what's going on in the game. And they reflect it through words, but more they reflect it through emotions, through feelings, through surprises through the game. And so what happens is they don't just call the game, right? But they take you into the intricate details of the experience of what is happening within that event. So what makes an announcer unique and what makes them great is when they actually live out the experience for themselves and share it with you. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to highlight three unique announcers of the greatest story ever told in a series called Hark. And the word hark is a transitive verb, and it's an imperative that is a call, it's a call to attention. And so we see this word used, and when you listen to the announcers, you heard, and here's the pitch. And then there was this pause, right? It was a hark moment, a call to attention of what was about to come with your kids. You might say something like, listen here, or listen up. Or, you know, you're calling them to attention so then you can say something important. As kids, we used to joke because my dad would say, you're cruising. And we knew exactly what that meant. He was harking us. And if you did not pay attention to the next words, you knew you were getting the farm hand. You know what I'm talking? You're cruising for a bruising is a full statement if you're not catching on, if you're not reading between the lines right there. To hark is the word that comes before something extremely important that needs to be said. Well, today our announcers, our harkers, if you will, are found in Luke chapter 2. And they are the most unlikely of announcers that you can find. And we see them and we find them in the scriptures. And they were great because they lived what they were announcing. And so we want to share what they had to say that led to something extremely special. So I want to ask you to stand with me, and I want to pray for us, and then just a moment, we're going to read the scripture. Lord, we come to you right now. We pray that your word would penetrate our hearts today. God, I pray right now that as we hear your word, we would be in a posture of receiving. And as we go from this place, we would be in a posture of giving. So honor your word this morning in our hearts. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. You can stay standing for the reading. I gotcha. I gotcha.
And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which are just as they had been told.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lindsay. The birth of the Son of the King of Kings was not given to a king in a palace, was not given to a priest in a temple, wasn't given to the powerful or the majestic or the wealthy or the influencer, was given to a cluster of shepherds out in the field. We see the unlikeliest of announcers found in the scripture. Now, at best, shepherds were ordinary people, but more than likely, shepherds were seen as dirty men, as vile men, as social and religious outcasts, people who were out of touch with society and what was happening because they were constantly in the fields. They were removed. They were the lower sector of the society. And the scripture says in verse 8 that they were living in the field. In other words, they had the night shift. They had the graveyard shift, okay? So we see back in the Old Testament, David was a shepherd. He wasn't even invited to his own inauguration as king because he was out in the fields. Shepherds were the lowest rung on social status. So shepherds were the last people that you would expect to be given the announcement to the Son of God. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, appeared to the shepherd. God chose the shepherds specifically to be the announcers. If you ever played pickup basketball as a kid, you know this. You know that you pick your teams, right? And so the captain is looking around and picking his team, and he looks out and he sees the athletic kid with all the gear and the right shoes, and he's spinning the ball on his finger, right? And then next to him is the kid with dress pants and dress shoes because he forgot his gear at home. And you know when he gets out there, he's going to be sliding all over the place, and people are going to get around him. And so here the captain looks out and sees his choices, right? And God doesn't choose the athletic-looking kid. But what's interesting is he doesn't choose the other kid or any others in line. He looks past all these kids over into the playground and sees the kid who hasn't showered for 3 weeks, who's in hiking boots, and who has never played. He's never even stepped foot on the court. That's the kid. God says, I choose him all the way over there. And everyone turns their head. Who? The guy over there. That's who you're. Is God the worst picker of people of all time? You hear me? Look at his resume for a minute. He chooses Peter, an uneducated fisherman, to start the modern day church. He chooses Paul, a henchman that people feared, to take the first missionary journey and spread the gospel. This guy that nobody wants to talk to, this is the guy that you're going to send as a missionary? He chooses the woman who was divorced 5 times. She's on her 6th husband to save an entire city. These are the people that God chooses throughout Scripture. And we see this, and you know, maybe he didn't have access to monster.com. I don't know. Like most of us look at resumes prior to hiring, right? We look at their former experience. We look at their social stat. We look at these different things. But God, he has a completely different mindset in choosing. And when we see this, we see that that's the beauty of the story. We see that that's the beauty of the narrative that God is writing. He doesn't wait for us to get it all together. 1 Samuel 16:7, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. You feel like an outsider today. Maybe in your workplace, feel like you're not quite fitting in. Maybe even at church, you feel like, not quite there. I feel like an outsider. Maybe just in life, you don't know where your place is. You feel like an outsider. Well, guess what? God chose you. He looks at you and he says, yep, that's the person. Feel like you're overlooked. God does. God overlooks those who are looked at. And he comes and finds those who are on the outside, those who are outcasts. He comes and finds the vulnerable and the poor. And that's exactly who he picks out, who he chooses to do his mission, to do his work. God is not looking for the greatest orator. He's not looking for the most respected individual or the most influential person. He is looking for someone who might take in and receive the glory of God. Somebody who might unapologetically and passionately go out and share the glory of God that has been stated and put within their hearts. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." This is, I think the ESV says, "Hark." Some translations say, "Fear not." Some translations say, "Behold." But this is the moment. This is the hark moment. The moment where something important is about to be said. Hark. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. The angel says, "I bring you good news." You, right in front of me. You that I'm talking to. You that hears this right now. I bring you good news. But this good news is for all people. It's a unique, it's a personal message. Yet it's all inclusive of those in our world. God's news is for everyone, but it's given to a few. Now, what's that mean? It means that he chooses you to receive his glory. But to receive his glory is also to reflect his glory. We were in New York over Thanksgiving. We took a family trip up there. And what I love about New York is you walk around and you see these little stands on the corner of the streets, and they sell hot nuts, okay? And so you're walking around, and they're called Nuts for Nuts. Anybody seen them before? You've been walking around New York? And Nina kind of makes fun of me because I get so excited about Nuts for Nuts. It's like my favorite thing about New York is Nuts for Nuts. And so the kids all yell it out when they say, "Dad, Nuts for Nuts!" It's this, and you go and you pay $2 for this little bag of hot, roasted, honey glazed almonds or cashews or peanuts, or you can get anything. These are, I'm telling you, you will go nuts for nuts. They are so, and so we walk around and we see them. And here's what I do: I'll go and I'll buy two bags of nuts, one for me, and then one for the other four people in our family. And here's what I do. I get that second bag of nuts after I have a few of their bag, but then I get it out and I'll pull one of the kids over and I'll say, "All right, I bought you something. I got you a little gift. I got you a little treasure, okay?" And it's just one kid. I say, "Okay, so this is for you. I bought this for you, but it's for everyone, okay? It's for all your siblings. Now I'm giving it to you. But this is for all your siblings." And I love doing this because, you know, sometimes it's good for kids to receive a gift not directly from their father. You know, you learn in different ways. And I've found this, that my kids, it's good for my kids to learn things when they are put in the position of giving a gift. And when they are put in the position of receiving a gift from one of their siblings. This is a positive. And so, listen, here's the apple. You have been given a gift. And sometimes we get it directly from the Father, but sometimes he gives his gifts. He desires to give a gift to us to give to our siblings. God has given you a gift. He has given you a message. And that message is a powerful message. Your calling is to receive that gift, but to give that gift away, to share that gift with those around you. It's for you uniquely, but it's for everybody. Verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." The announcement was personal. A Savior has been born to you. But the announcement wasn't just personal, it was powerful. Look at the three unique descriptors that is given to Jesus. He was called Savior, he was called Messiah, he was called Lord. Savior, the forgiver of our sins. Messiah, the deliverer of his people. And Lord, the creator of all and the master of all. So this is a personal calling that is given to us. But know this, your personal calling is with a powerful message. We know an almighty and a good and an all-powerful God. We have something to give away to those around you. Do you know this today? You are not sent out powerless. You are sent out with the powerful message of Jesus Christ. Now, as we see the passage, notice this, that Bethlehem was where the miracle happened, right? That's where it showed up. But it wasn't where the announcement took place. And so we see in the scripture, the announcement went to the wrong area. It went to the wrong place. Now, if you look at the scriptures, you see that, the greatest, you can be in the right place, but not get the miracle. Think of the people, the neighbors who were next to Jesus. There were probably neighbors living next to Mary and Joseph that missed out on the miracle. And if you're here today and you feel like, you know what, I'm in the wrong place right now. I'm out in the field. The field was the wrong place. And I'm living out in the field and you're away from the action. You're away from where you want to be. You're away from where you feel like you're called to be or where God can do something. Let me tell you something. There's good news right here. Because God gives the great message in the wrong place. You hear, I'm in the wrong place. I'm missing out on what? No, you are in the exact right place. If you're in the wrong place, you're in the right place. If you're on the field, maybe God has put you in the field because he wants you to clearly hear and receive a message that is personal to you, but it is powerful to be given to those around you. About a month ago, Joshua and Christina, who are part of this church in this location, I don't know if you all are here this morning, but they found themselves in the fields. Christina was pregnant and went to the hospital, went to Walter Reed, and they had their little baby, but immediately the baby was rushed off by the doctors, and Joshua said he got a glimpse before the baby was taken, and the baby was blue. Juliet was taken away, and for 4 hours they waited, not hearing anything. Finally, the doctors came in, and their thoughts were going the wrong direction. And doctors came in and confirmed those thoughts, and things were not looking good. The baby's heart was not functioning properly. The liver wasn't working. It could be brain damage. I mean, everything you can think of. I went to the hospital room and was talking with him, and Joshua said, I thought I had lost my little girl. Things are going wrong. They were in a field. They walked into the wrong place. They ended up living in the wrong place. They were living out in the field. And over the coming weeks, that hospital room became their field. But something happened in the field. Some angels showed up in that field in the form of nurses and friends and family and NCCers. And begin to proclaim the glory of God in that field. And when the glory of God began to be proclaimed, a little bit of hope began to take root within their hearts. And day by day, we prayed for the impossible. A month ago, you prayed for the impossible. Do you remember that? A month ago, we called out by name little Juliet. We can begin to seek God and pray for the miraculous. Pray for the impossible in her, that God might restore her and every organ within her. How many of you know that Jesus is Savior? That he is Master. That he is Messiah. That he is Christ. That he is Lord. That he is Deliverer. That he is Almighty. That he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. And his glory showed up. And weeks later, Joshua sent us a note. He said, on Monday morning, I received a text message from Christina at work. A pit came into my stomach when I heard her voice. She then proceeded to tell me that one of Juliet's doctors had burst into her room while she was changing Juliet's diaper to exuberantly share the results of the MRI. No abnormal pathology. We were humbled. We were overwhelmed once again. Our gracious God had heard our prayers, your prayers, and healed our baby girl. We will forever be grateful to God for his mercy and grace and all he has done for her in the first 2 weeks of her life. As a reminder, here's a list of things that you have prayed for that have been healed in Juliet. Blood infection, healed. Lung meconium, healed. Liver damage, healed. Kidney malfunction, healed. Pulmonary edema, healed. Fluctuating blood sugars, on and on. God showed up. God showed off. God healed. And here's how we ended. Praise be to the glory of God. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God. Glory to God. In the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The angels showed up, and they gave glory where glory was due. When you're out in the field, your calling is to live your gaze up to heaven and to give honor where honor is due before you know that honor is due to him who gives honor back to you. We are called to look heavenward, and then out of that posture comes a message of hope to the individual. As Joshua and Christina called out glory to God in the highest, his glory kept showing up. And you know what happened? Peace on those whom his favor rests. Peace showed up in that hospital room. Peace showed up in the field, in the midst of pain and hardship and hurt. When the trial was happening, not just when it was done, but when pain was pushing, peace was prevailing. When trial was developing, faith was awakening. When death was imminent, God's healing got intricate. You can't produce peace. Do you know that? You cannot produce peace in yourselves, but you can give glory to him who is in the highest. And when you give glory to him, his peace is produced within you. You can give honor to Almighty God who is. And when you do, somehow he brings about peace within your soul. In prayer, it makes little difference whether we're articulate or stumbling over our words. As long as you're glorifying him who receives all glory, we are called to come before him. Now, let's just get honest for just a moment here. Let's get off script for a moment. I've sat with those who it's gone the other way, right? Those who have been giving glory to God and their child didn't get recovery. They didn't have a checklist of answered requests. What happens in those moments? When we bring glory to God, but we feel like we remain in the fields and we feel like that hope doesn't come true in our hearts, what do we do then when we're seeking the Lord? I'm not going to give you a trite answer. You know what, God? It'll be all good. It'll get all better. No, it doesn't get all better. When you lose a child at that age, you feel like you have been cheated, right? You have lost something dear, and you have lost something dear. And heaven took something earlier that you wish you could have had. But someday you will be reunited. And I can't be trite, but I can be honest with my experience in my own life and with my experience with those who I have walked with, that somehow the peace of God, when it says, Philippians 4, the peace of God that transcends our understanding, that passes all understanding, somehow, I'm going to speak this hope into you today. Somehow, God can bring his peace in your situation today. It's hard to grasp, but I believe it. I've experienced, I've seen it. His peace can come and grip your heart. I have time. I got to keep moving. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Receiving a message of hope, it's not the same as pursuing Christ. Now, they heard this amazing choir number, right? It's like when we're up here and Lindsay's going and Chris is going, and it's like, man, this music is good today. These guys are on. The band is on today. And they show up. They're in the fields. They received a wonderful choir message. They received this message of hope. But that receiving and hearing is not the same as pursuing, as going after God. A message isn't a mission. But a message ignited a mission within the shepherds to pursue Christ. You most likely have heard the story of Jesus before. You probably heard the story of Christmas before. You've probably heard a good message in a church. You've probably been encouraged by somebody spiritually in your family, or somebody in your life at some point has brought encouragement to you at some point, but maybe you've gotten frustrated, or maybe that has fizzled out at some point. And you get discouraged, don't you? But listen, truth still remains. If we just hear a message of hope, but don't pursue Christ, we're missing the whole point of the message of hope. Point is Him. We talk about the gospel message, but the gospel is the message. Do you understand that? The gospel is the, what is the gospel? The gospel is the word. There's the written word, and the written word tells us about the living word. The living word is talked about in John chapter 1. He was the word what? Made flesh. He was the word made flesh that dwelt among us. The word is a person, and that person is Jesus. The gospel is the message. What is the gospel? The gospel is the word. The word is made flesh. That flesh is Jesus. Gospel is the is Jesus. We are given a message of hope, and that message is not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a way of living. That message is the person of Jesus Christ. So if we hear the message, if we hear the choir number, but we don't begin pursuing Christ, we're missing the whole point of everything that is given to us, the gift that is given to us. Christ was born no matter the shepherd's action. They could have received that message and then stayed where they were, and they say, well, what just happened? That message never came true. Christ was born no matter what they did, but when they journeyed, when they pursued Jesus and they found Him, something happened in their spirit. Joshua and Christina heard a message of hope, but they didn't receive it until they pursued Christ. The word hark originated as a hunter's term. Hunters would go out and they would hark to their hounds, and it was to call them to go pursue, to find an origin of a scent. And so when they would hearken back, it was calling their hounds back to the trail, if you will. It was calling their hounds back to the original scent. And so we see in the scripture that the shepherds are being hearkened back. They have heard this message before. They knew this message. They knew 600 plus years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had prophesied in the book of Isaiah about what was to come. And they actively knew this. We see in the woman at the well, she says, are you the one that is to come? John the Baptist comes and he sends his disciples ahead to Jesus. And they say, are you the one that's coming behind John? The people knew about they knew the message. It was active. It was willing knowledge that was given already to them. But they were being hearkened back. They were already given the message. You might have heard this message before. You might have heard it 1,000 times. You might have heard it when you were 5 years old. Yeah, I know that message, but maybe today, God is hearkening you back. What's that mean? He's calling you back home. He's calling you back to the trail. He's calling you back to your original calling. Love in Him. Verse 17. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I find this interesting on a number of levels. Number one, Jesus didn't give them a physical gift. They were no different after this moment. They weren't he didn't change their job. He didn't change their boss out. He didn't change their financial situation. He didn't give them a new home. Their lives didn't change, but instead they were hearkening all of a sudden. They go out and they're calling out. They are praising God. They are glorifying God. Now we have expectations that God's existence equals our comfort, right? That if God exists, my life should be easier. If God exists, my financial situation will change, or things will get easier, or this will go away, or that person will come into existence, into my life. And we put all these expectations on God, but the glory of the Lord shows up not to shift our circumstances, but to shift our hearts. I'll never forget being on mission in Ocho Rios, Jamaica, and being with men who were coming out of life-controlling addictions and were following Christ. They left things behind. They heard a message of hope, and they were pursuing Christ. And I'll never forget the amount of joy. You could not contain the amount of joy and worship in one room. But it was so striking because we're in a room that is hot and humid and nasty, and concrete floors. And they had very few items or possessions to their names in that place. And it wasn't really that much different from where they had come from. Their circumstances were not different. Their situation was not that much different, but the circumstances of their heart were extremely different. They had been given something new. They had found something new within Christ, and it couldn't be matched. Their inner circumstances were completely different. Hope doesn't come from a physical present, but it comes from a spiritual gift. When I think about my father, I don't think about the physical presence that he gave me. I think about all the times that he relationally invested into me. He poured into me. Number two, second observation is this: the shepherds went from audience to choir. Here's what Dr. N.T. Wright said. He said, "We who listen again to the song which the angels sang once and once only." He said, "We now have the responsibility to learn to sing the song for ourselves." When you listen to a song, something happens in you. Physically, something actually happens. Your body temperature rises and your pupils dilate and your heart starts beating a little quicker. And your cerebellum in your brain becomes more active. And your brain releases, it begins to flush dopamine within your body. And you get, sometimes you feel like a chill come down your spine on a really good song when it hits that crescendo, right? Something happens when you listen to music. Something powerful happens within you. Now, when you sing along to a song, something unique, separate happens. You'll activate your premotor cortex. Musical vibrations move through you, altering your physical and your emotional landscape. Elation can come from endorphins, hormone released by singing. The benefit is universally recognized. That's why we sing Christmas carols at Christmas. That's why if you go to yoga at the end and at the beginning of the class, there will be chanting, right? That's why in elementary education, you'll see that they use song as learning techniques, because something unique happens when you go from listening to singing. There's a change that occurs within us. Some of us here have received God's hope. We have heard a message of hope, the choir of angels, and we appreciate it, and we know that's a good thing. I enjoy that, but we have heard that message of hope, but we have not begun pursuing him, and then we're not singing. We're not releasing it. We're not sharing it. We're not calling it out, and today we need to go from receiver to giver, from audience to participant, from fan to lead vocalist. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "Many people die with their music still inside of them." God has put a song in your heart. Now proclaim it. singing out. The shepherds were outcast when they walked into Bethlehem, but when we worship God, we forget who we are. And when they walk out of Bethlehem, they were worshiping God. So they forgot who they were, and they became who they were called to be. Proclaimers. Verse 18. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. People went from indifferent to amazed because of the hope planted within their hearts and the hope released from their mouth into the world around them. There has to be a progression of hope within our faith. Dr. Foth talks about three levels of truth. And he talks about, first, you might know something. But second, you think it. Third, you feel it. There's three different levels of truth. Think about this on the negative side. If you might have a knowledge, an educational knowledge that smoking two packs a day is not good for you. But then you might think, you know what? That's cool, though. I like that image of what it is, and I think that's cool. But then third, you lose somebody from lung cancer. You feel the truth of the reality of what is in that truth in a different way. There's different levels of truth within our understanding of something. We see this applied to the scripture right here. The shepherds, they hear a message of hope. They know this message in their head, but then they begin pursuing this message. They think it is the right thing to do, so they go after Christ. But when they get into the presence of Jesus and experience his glory, they feel that truth. And when they feel it, they can't sit on it. They've got to proclaim it. They've got to release it. They've got to let it go to the people, and they become the choir. Abraham Heschel said this. He said, to worship is to expand the presence of God in the world. God is transcendent, but our worship makes him imminent. Close with this. If you're hearing this message for the first time, just soak in the glory of God today. His glory can shine into your existence. Maybe you've heard this message before, but you haven't been in pursuit of Christ. Let's pursue him today. Maybe you've heard this message and you've been going after the Lord, but you haven't begun to share his word, to speak it out, to sing it out. Come on, let's sing with all our might today. But for all of us today, maybe the right application is just for us to begin to sing out the glory of God. Maybe there's been a song that we have received, but we need to go from listening to singing, from receiving to giving, from audience to participating. Maybe it's time for us to sing out with everything we have to the glory of God. So we're going to do that today. Will you come and let's prepare our hearts. And let me close us in prayer. And then Ashley's going to come and take the offering. And we're going to sing out with everything we have to give the Lord glory today. Lord, we honor you. We bring glory to your name. We pray that you would take our hearts today. Lord, we pray that we would go, Lord, from merely hearing your word to giving it away, Father. We pray that the glory of the Lord would fill these temples and that we would experience you as we pursue you, God. And I pray today as we simply sing out the words of the scripture and the words of these songs that the lyrics would become alive and within us, God. And we pray that your living word would be active within our spirits today with your message to hark for your name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.